good to hear how you are experiencing life in this season. As Mike said, we really would love to see more of you. So if you have a story or just some things that you'd like to share about what's going on in your life, please contact Katrina. We would love to hear from you. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So this morning, we come to our final sermon in the series that we've been doing about who we are as a covenant church, what are our values, and we've talked about the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and life. We've talked about the necessity of new birth. We've talked about the church as a fellowship of believers. We've talked about the commitment of the commitment to the whole mission of the church. And last week we talked about a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. And now this week we are going to talk about the reality of freedom in Christ. Now, a couple things about this before we get to our text. The first is that if you were to ask longtime covenant people what kind of were the things that were hallmarks of being a covenant person, that is, what are the values that seem to define us most, they, I think, would say that it was the first and the last of these values that we've talked about. The value of the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and conduct, and the reality of freedom in Christ. And if you look at the way those values are laid out, you'll notice that those form bookends. We have the Bible as the only authority in matters of faith, doctrine, and life first, and then the reality of freedom in Christ last. So they kind of bookend all the others. They are the first among equals, some would say, Scripture and freedom. They're the framework on which everything else kind of, in which everything else takes form. And so this morning, we're going to think about what it means to have the reality of freedom in Christ. And to do that, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, specifically chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which I'm going to be reading from the Message translation this morning. Just a quick word about that. The Message translation, I am saying translation. The Message is not a paraphrase. It is a translation. Eugene Peterson was the person who did that. He was a really stellar Hebrew and Greek scholar, and this is his translation of the Scriptures. But Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2, he translates this way. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. So really, some really strong language. And these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, are the pivot point of the whole letter of Galatians. Next week, we're going to begin a six-week series in that letter, in the letter of Galatians. So today, we get a little bit of a preview into what Paul was so passionate about the Galatians and us understanding about what it means to follow Christ and to live into what it is that he has done for us. But this morning I want us to think about this idea of that Christ has set us free to live a free life and that we should never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. What does that mean? What does it look like to be free, and how is it that we might be tempted to take on this, as Peterson translates it, harness, for if you're in the NIV, a more familiar language would be the yoke of slavery. We're going to talk about that in just a couple minutes. But as we think about this, I want to think about what does it mean, really, to be free? We have lots of ideas, and we've heard lots of things about what freedom is and is not. And the crazy thing about this is if you really start to think about it and scratch under the surface, we realize pretty quickly that freedom is certain things and it is not other things. And sometimes the things that we think make us free actually bring us into a different form of bondage. So some of you have maybe seen a TED Talk by a psychologist named Barry Schwartz. Barry Schwartz has studied and specializes in kind of this idea of choice theory. And he argues that one of the central tenets of Western societies is the freedom of choice. And what that means is that we're free to choose whatever product we want. We're free to choose where to live. We're free to choose what kind of car to drive. We're free to choose all kinds of different things. It's the basis, really, of a capitalist society, right? That we get to choose this product over that product, who we want to be, what we want to do, all of these different choices. The problem is, Schwartz asserts, that research shows that the multiplication of choices actually makes us less happy and causes what he calls choice paralysis. And he has all kinds of really interesting research about this, but I think most of us recognize this, right? I mean, growing up, maybe if you're of a certain age, there weren't quite as many choices in the grocery store aisle as we have today. You walk down the cereal aisle and you can choose one of, sometimes it seems like hundreds of different cereals. And if you stand there long enough or you don't know exactly which one it is that's your favorite, you could stand there for a very long time trying to choose which one is the best one, which one is the one that I'm going to like. And the longer you stand there and the more choices multiply, the more paralyzed you get. This is true of, think about, you know, it used to be what I would call the Blockbuster effect, but since some of you are of a certain age, wouldn't even know what a Blockbuster is, think of it as the Netflix effect or the Amazon Prime effect. You go on, you think, well, we're going to watch a movie tonight. And then you go on and you start looking at all the choices, and 25 minutes later, you still have not picked a movie because your freedom has actually brought you into a different kind of bondage. Sometimes what we think freedom is less than what God intends for us. And so as we think about what it means to have freedom in Christ, we need to look at what Paul is saying and what he isn't saying in this text. So there are two moves that Paul makes in this verse from Galatians 1 and 2. The first is to announce Christ's freedom, and the second is to warn about not taking up this yoke of slavery. So the first thing, that Christ has set us free to live a life of freedom. In other words, Christ's purpose in redeeming us, Christ's purpose in coming and living the life that he did and announcing the kingdom, experiencing death on the cross and resurrection, was to bring freedom to us and to bring freedom to all of creation. One author says that the nature of the true gospel and of the work of Christ is that the believer is now to turn away from anything that smacks of legalism and instead rests in Christ's triumphant work for them and to live in the power of Christ's Spirit. In some ways, this idea of freedom ties back to what we talked about last week with the dividing wall of hostility, right? Because one of the things that happens for us is that freedom, the kind of freedom that Christ brought for us, is in some ways almost terrifying. And it's that we feel like, well, we have to put some walls around this freedom. We've got to put some things in place to make sure this freedom doesn't get too free. In the NIV translation of this verse, it says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The problem is that we as humans, that can be a bit overwhelming. And so what we want to do is we generally get really good, especially I think those of us as Christians, to have a special ability for constructing new walls within that freedom, deciding who is in and who is out, who is us, who is them, who gets to decide how much freedom is too much freedom or how little freedom you actually need, who gets to decide what we believe about issues big and small. And so as we think about that, then Paul moves into this issue of the yoke of slavery, the mention of the yoke of slavery. Now you'll notice that as we think about this, anytime you hear a Jewish teacher, a Pharisee, as Paul was, who is so steeped in the tradition and the story of the people of Israel, when Paul mentions a yoke of slavery, it is almost without question a callback to the Exodus narrative. You see, what Jesus does in setting us free is the ultimate expression of what God has been doing from the very beginning of the story. When the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt and God heard their cry, he sent Moses to lead them in the Exodus to freedom from the oppression of the Egyptians. So when Jesus comes, he comes to announce and demonstrate freedom that God has for us through the work of Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. This freedom that Jesus is announcing, that Jesus is giving us, is not freedom to license, to just do whatever we want, but it's the freedom that comes from experiencing that liberation that Jesus brings. And then out of us flows naturally lives that are overflowing with God's love and grace. Paul, in verse 2 of chapter 5, makes an appeal. He says to the Galatians and to us, "Stand firm then, and do not let anyone put a, or do not take up a yoke of slavery." Now, this yoke language is different for us, but most of us who've been in the church are familiar with it. A yoke in New Testament and in the Old Testament, in the Jewish tradition, was understood as a teaching, an understanding, or a practice. Every rabbi had a yoke that they taught their students. It's their understanding of how the law worked and what it was that following a life of following God looked like and how it was that you lived that life. That was their yoke. And so when Paul says, do not take on a yoke of slavery, I love what Eugene Peterson does with his translation where he says, the issue with the Galatians is circumcision, but Peterson translates it, "The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered." You see, we have this tendency to want to take on these yokes to help us understand and live life in such a way, in the way that we think best. But sometimes what happens is those yokes actually become they nullify what Christ has done for us. They make it impossible for us to live into the freedom that Jesus brings. Jesus had a yoke as well. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So this idea of teaching a yoke is that this way of understanding the law. Jesus is looking around and he's recognizing that the way that the life of following God is being taught is not bringing people into freedom, it's bringing people into oppression. They're not being able to experience the fullness of life that God has for them because of the way they're understanding God's law. Think about when Jesus got into conflict with the Pharisees and he tells them, he talks about how they would go far and wide to make a convert, but then upon making it, that convert is twice the son of hell that they are. In other words, Jesus is looking at the fruit of their teaching and seeing that it's not producing freedom and a reflection of who God is and what God wants for us. It's reflecting a yoke of slavery, something that's less than. Think about it this way. Think about the way that Jesus demonstrated his yoke. He says that if we take up his yoke, that we'll find rest for our souls, and that his yoke is his burden is light. Think about the way that Jesus demonstrated and lived out his teaching in his ministry. He did it by disregarding and breaking the rules that kept people separated. He did it by disregarding the rules of the Sabbath when it meant that the Sabbath came before humans. He did it by disregarding the teaching and the way that people were treated, especially women and those who were considered ritually unclean. The radical way that Jesus entered into the world and lived is a demonstration of his yoke. It's a demonstration of his teaching. He comes to announce freedom to the captive and liberty to the oppressed, to wholeness to the broken. And so when he comes in, when Jesus comes into our lives, he demonstrates and he brings to us freedom from those things that are keeping us separate from God and from each other. And he does it over and over and over again. I remember hearing someone describe Jesus and his ministry and saying that Jesus was all about getting people free. So friends, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. And I don't know what yoke you've taken up. But I can tell you that if that yoke brings anything, if that teaching brings anything but the freedom of Christ, it is not the teaching that Jesus would have for you. And so I would encourage you to dive into the Gospels, to look into the face of Jesus, to read about how it was that he operated in the world and the way that he treated and engaged with people, and begin to see how he sees you and to experience the freedom that he desires for you. Then we can ask the question together. And this is where it gets a little tough. We might ask as a church, or as both as a congregation, whether it be just Riverside or us as Christians in general, what is the yoke that we are known for? What is the teaching, the way of life that we're known for? Is it freedom or is it rules? Is it liberation or is it walls? Is it a life of joy, knowing that we are set free by God to love God and to love others and to bring them freedom and grace and mercy? Or is it an unending list of do's and don'ts that we impose on ourselves and each other? Another way to think of it would be to ask this question. What if we were known for what we are for more than what we oppose? What if we as followers of Jesus were known more for what we are for than what we oppose? I think that might be a challenging way to live. You see, we're so steeped in this culture of setting up rules and setting up who's in and who's out and deciding who's appropriate and who's inappropriate and all this. But what if we simply took up Jesus' yoke and we started to live a life that announced freedom to the captive and liberation to the oppressed, that brought wholeness to the broken instead of imposing more weights and rules on them? Covenant freedom is something that as we seek to follow Jesus, that's one of our central values. In the old days, the covenant used to have this old-fashioned logo, and it was a lamb with a flag over its shoulder, and it had all these Latin words around them. And those Latin words said this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. In all things, love. You see, for us, under our understanding of covenant freedom is taking and holding in tension the idea that Scripture is the only rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, and that we all have freedom in Christ. And we hold those things in tension so that we take a posture of humility. I would say, if I was asked to describe what it means to have freedom in Christ, is that we have a posture of humility in all of our interpretation of Scripture. That we recognize our finiteness, our fallibility, and we take a generous posture towards our brothers and sisters, recognizing that we all have different backgrounds and experiences. And so when we come to the Scripture, and we look at the Scripture, and we try to figure out what it means that Scripture is this rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, that we do so with humility and generosity, instead of coming thinking that we have the only way of understanding and it's our way or the highway. Friends, when we as covenant people are at our best, we're a people who come and we sit together around the Word and we stay in conversation even when we don't agree. And we approach Scripture with humility and generosity and we recognize and we ask questions with curiosity to say, well, why is it that you think that? What is it that you see in the Scripture that I'm not seeing? And we have these conversations. It doesn't mean that we never come to agreement or we never come to a position. It simply means that we recognize that not one of us has all the answers. We hold these tensions together, the tension of freedom in Christ and the authority of Scripture. But this tension is held in community, not in individual interpretation. And so we invite one another to gather around the table, to hear about what God is doing in our lives, what we see God telling us in the Scriptures, and how we might live that out. And we do all of that with generosity, humility, and grace, because that is what we see Jesus demonstrate. So friends, as we move forward, I want to do a couple things. The first is I want to invite you, if you haven't yet, we're going to be having some backyard conversations about where it is that Riverside is and where it is that God is calling us, who it is that God is calling us to be. And it's this kind of conversation where we sit together and we hear about what it is that God is doing and where it is that God is calling us, and we have this generous, graceful conversation together so that we might move into the future. So watch your emails. You should have gotten an email last week about that, and there'll be more coming in the future. And come and join us so that we can sit around the table together, and in this case, in the backyard, socially distanced appropriately, so that or online when we do the Zoom one, so that we can have these important conversations. Lastly, I want you to recognize, or I hope that you hear in these words an invitation. An invitation, it's not a mistake that when Paul talks about the work of Jesus, that he sums it up in that short but powerful phrase that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's provocative. And there's parts of it that it feels really wide open and a little overwhelming. But I encourage you to look into the face of Jesus, to read, go back and read the Gospels and see how it is and what it looked like when Jesus demonstrated in his person and in his life and ministry what that freedom looked like and what it brought to other people. And then maybe ask the question of God, God, give me the courage to step into this freedom, to step into this wholeness, and then to be able to share that freedom and wholeness with others. Friends, that is the work of Jesus. That is the work that we're invited, that we get the privilege of participating in. That is what it is my prayer that you experience in your own life. That you would experience that true freedom that Christ brings. Because as Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Please join me in prayer.